I didn't get a chance to look up the historic. Well, there are four Isaiahs. Four people contribute to the book that we call the Book of Isaiah. But scholars point out there are four different people who were involved in this. And I don't know what the historical circumstance where Isaiah is saying, all this peace be to Jerusalem. Don't worry, it's going to be all right. God's going to take care of you. But I strongly suspect it was one of the Jews' periods of occupation. From the year 1000, when David became king, to the birth of Jesus, that 1,000 years, that millennium, only for 150 years were the Jews not an occupied people. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, because Israel was strategically located for all these northern kingdoms, because the great pearl was Egypt. That's where all the money was, and, you know, all kinds of good stuff down there. But to get to Egypt, from any of those places, you had to travel through Palestine, which meant that on your way, you banged the heck out of everybody who was in your way there. So the Jews, I don't know, I don't know much stock for Benjamin Netanyahu. And maybe he doesn't even refer to the Jewish past. But they have cause to be really mad. Because in their long history, it was miserable. 80% of the time or 90% of the time. Okay, and one little further comment about this business in the gospel where Jesus is saying, if you say peace and there's somebody who gets it, then you're okay. If they don't get it, then it will come back to you. This is an example of what we call, or what the scholars call rather, word magic. Where the word and the reality are one and the same. So when you say, peace be with you, you're actually giving them or bestowing something on them, but if they can't receive it, then it will bounce back to you. Okay. More glory from the letter to the Galatians. I think Paul was a real poet. Not all the time, of course. But every once in a while he'd get these lyrical flights and come up with wonderful formulae. And this passage from the Galatians is one of the best. Perhaps, except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What's that mean? It's a great summary of the Christian life. The world has been crucified to me, namely, I am a pain in the neck for the world. I don't buy any of the world's values. None. Greed, dishonesty, cheating, betrayal. In other words, the stock and trade of human life. And when the world comes into contact with Paul, he's a massive pain in the neck, pain in the neck, just as Jesus was. That's why he got killed. He was socially disrupted. He was more than a maverick. He was, to use a word from the 60s, countercultural in the most profound and thoroughgoing sense of the word. Love your enemies. Try it. If you want to find one place where Jesus stood athwart. But then there's the other part. The world's been crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. What does that mean? So the world inflicts pain on me, just like I inflict pain on the world by offering a witness that is absolutely opposed to the world's values, which continue to be our values, so far as I can see. Greed makes the world go round, not love. Greed makes the world go round. And so Paul is a pain in the neck to the world, and the world gets it back in crucifying Paul. Well, he was ultimately beheaded. For the same reason they killed Jesus. This guy is a full-blown nuisance. He calls into question everything we value, everything we want to achieve. Yeah, it is. And we don't believe it. We don't believe we have follow your dream. I love that phrase. I don't think I ever had a dream in my life that I wanted to follow, but I guess some people do. So it's all right to say follow your dream. But you're going to get kicked in the neck if you follow your dream, truly. Because we are basically, and more than ever, I think, a pain-denying, pain-escaping society. Maybe you're too young to remember a marvelous aspirin ad, which appeared over and over again on TV, and it was not hard to commit yourself, commit it to memory. It shows this diaphanous picture, very soft focus, of a woman and her baby. And she's lifting up at the baby and looking at it, goo-goo-eyed. And the voiceover is, don't let anything as unfair as a headache interrupt this moment. See, if we really believe that a headache is unfair, then we ought to be decapitated. That's the escape from that. That's why it always surprises me. And yet, it's intelligible. When people come back from third world countries, I don't understand how they're so happy. I don't understand whether it's Latin America, whether it's Africa. Regularly, that's the response. I don't know how they can be so happy down there. Because they have a wholly different perspective on the world. They anticipate misery. They anticipate suffering. It's going to come whether we want it or not. But we living in our analgesic society, we have a painkiller for everything. You know, we can't talk about this stuff, I don't think. Not with a straight face. So that's why I say there's this little lapidary phrase of Paul, I am crucified to the world. And the world is crucified to me. That's it. That's the whole story. You understand that, and you've got the Gospels in total. You know? And that's why it's so important, I think, that kings, well, they don't do it anymore, but kings used to send kids to third world countries. And they uniformly come back with this amazement that they were having such a good time and the people were having such a good time. There's a reason for that. If you grow up anticipating misery of whatever kind, you're much better prepared to live a life on this planet. But Paul specified is not any misery. You know, this is where, again, the church has failed us miserably. You remember the old phrase? Well, it's my cross. So I'm carrying my cross. What's your cross? A hangnail? Dandruff? B.O.? Those are my crosses. No! That doesn't have anything to do with the cross of Jesus. Rather, it is this man who stood athwart everything that went on around him. Even his own guys didn't understand him. Is it now time for you to restore the kingdom? Shall we call down fire on these buggers that don't listen to us? And Jesus just walks away. So, if you want to commit any Bible verse, like our fundamentalist friends do, they love Bible verses. Often enough out of context, but that's all right. The gospel is not a prosperity gospel, pace all the televangelists, who insist that God wants all of us to be millionaires. They radically distorted the meaning of the gospel. Dan O'Bergen has so often said it very succinctly. If you want to be a Christian, you got to look good on wood.